let's read a situation in the scriptures first, and then we're going to share some things about this. You have handouts. You know, perhaps, if you looked at the title, where we're going here, but we're going to share in Matthew, the account in Matthew. It's told in two different places, actually, in Mark 6:45, beginning with 45, but we're going to go to the Matthew account, because just a few more things there in Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, and starting with verse 22. Let's read the text first, and there's some great things to extract from this for our daily life that would be helpful for us. How many of you know that when the Lord has, by His Spirit, had people pen all these accounts, and all the things in God's Word is profitable for us to apply to our daily life? So there's a reason for it. It's not just written to be written, but it's written to for each and every one of us here today. So here we go into a situation where Jesus is going to send them out into a boat, and here's the account where also where Jesus walks on the water. And I will give this a title in just a moment, but let's read these scriptures here, starting with verse 22 in Matthew 14. And immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the multitude away. The New American Bible says, Standard Bible says, that He made them get into the boat. The King James Version said He constrained them. In other words, He compelled them. However, He did it. He said, look, you guys really are going to get in that boat, and I'm going this way, and you're going that way, and the crowd is going to disperse. I don't know if the words were exchanged, but it just simply says He compelled them. He made them. He constrained them to get into a boat. So it's pretty important what was going on here. And He told them to go to the other side. And after, in verse 23, He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountains by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. Two different destinations here. Jesus went to the mountains to pray. They got in the boat. But verse 24, but the boat was already many stadia away from the land, and several hundred yards away out there, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. We're just going to keep reading here, but there's a lot of stuff here. In verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. That's 3 to 6 a.m. in the morning. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. And He said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Verse 30, but seeing the wind, he became afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when he got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's Son. And on the other account, in Mark, it says to the effect that even, who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey Him. And so, based upon these scriptures, I want to share something with you today. It's in your handout, too. In the handout, in the Be Still and Know That I Am God handout, the Oswald Chambers commentary for July the 28th. And I want to share some things with you that Oswald said about this, and I want to share with you some things that was on my heart about this account, and a few things in here to look at, to glean from. After obedience, what? This is very, very powerful to understand. After obedience, what? He compelled them to get into the boat. He also knew they were going to face a storm. He went to the mountain to pray. And there was good reason why he went to pray, because he knew they were going to need it. Anyhow, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. We are apt to imagine that if Jesus Christ constrains us, compels us to do whatever it is to do, and we obey him, he will lead us to great success. And a lot of times, God's people get confused with success, because we're in this world and we see a lot of things going on around us that look like they're successful. But don't look at the world with your eyes in this world, like just because things are happening in someone's life, like they're being successful. What we might see as success may not be success with the Lord. So we think that if God constrains us and we obey him, he will lead us to great success. Well, these people are heading toward a storm. He tells us to get in the boat. You know, he just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and, what, 3 fish. He just did that. Just got through doing that. Now this happened. And so, wow, what's this great thing's going to happen? We must never put our dreams of success as God's purpose for us. His purpose may be exactly the opposite. We have an idea that God is leading us to a particular end, a desired goal. He is not. The question of getting to a particular end is a mere incident. What we call the process, God calls the end. Now, let's think about this, okay? I just want some interaction if you're grabbing a hold of this. What we call the process, God calls the end. Does anyone have a comment, I mean, to relate to this? Naomi?
What it means is, so the process of this life, basically, is that what he's talking about? Like, our life on this earth, God calls the end, like, the end of ourselves, because we're going on to something new?
No, what's going on here, we are in this world, and he does give us guidance and direction. Okay? And we walk in that guidance, in that direction, based upon the scriptures. And in our daily life, you know, it is a process of having faith and trusting him. In other words, the Lord says, I want you to go visit. I want you to see if you can go see Carlos's dad. He's about to die. I mean, we didn't have a lot of information on that. Well, how about to die? How soon is soon? And you mean a week or two? No, it's imminent. We don't know for sure, but Carlos is concerned. And so we make some phone calls, and you're on your way. Here's an explanation, a good example of the process. Drew, would you be willing, I believe Linda got a hold of you, would you be willing to go visit and see if there's any opening at all to go visit Carlos's father, because Carlos is concerned about his father's salvation. He's Catholic background. And so, yes, I'm willing. And wild horses probably couldn't keep you back. So whatever you were doing, whatever you had going on in your world, you made plans to go see and visit Carlos's father. Naomi, yes. You start the car up, you get in the car, and you're going, or you're on your way. That's the process. That is the end. See, we're thinking the end is, Mr. Ponte, do you know that God loves you and has a plan for your life? Have you ever accepted him as your Lord and Savior? We're thinking that's the end. That's the end. And what it says what we call the process, God calls the end. You see, that is the end, because that's where you are in that moment. That's where the life, that's what's happening right now. That is the end. But when you continue on that route to go visit or to go see and be very open to do perhaps what your heart has for him, then that would be the end of that scenario, so to speak. But it's still a running process. It's a process. You are in the process. What we call the end, what we call the process, God calls the end. That is obedience. The end of a relationship with Jesus Christ is obedience in the moment. Does this make sense to you? It's It's the process. Ted, you're coming, you're prepared, and you looked at some scriptures for the Sunday school lesson, and you're on your way to do that, but you haven't done it yet. And so, but that is what God wants you to do, is to be going to do that. That is accolades from the Lord, because that's the end. That's His will. That's what He wants for you to do, although you may end up in a Sunday school class sharing what you have researched, but what we call the process, God calls the end. And so, this is so powerful to understand. It's not complicated. It's very, very powerful, because I went through that process with breaking the vase. And I went through that process, but in going through that process, I decided, first of all, that I was going to look to the Lord and do it with a pure heart instead of, you know, all the other stuff that can come into there. Linda, did you have your hand up?
Well, kind of an example that kind of helped sum it up for me in understanding that, when I was stirred by the Lord to go into the doctoral studies, you know, I mean, in the natural world, the end is getting that degree. But that wasn't... The process was what God wanted me to go through. I got more out of going through that than you get when someone hands you a piece of paper.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, so the end was not to get the degree. He didn't have me do that to get the degree as the end of what He wants me to do.
Mm-hmm.
It was going through all of what I did. That's the end for Him. That's the successful thing that occurs, not
many hours. Many, many study hours, a lot of research, the process. The degree comes, but the end is the daily life that we have with Him. Can you relate to this now with the boat situation? He told them to do what? Get into the boat and go where? Go to the other side. That's what He said. Get in the boat, go to the other side. I'm going to go to the mountain alone to pray, but I want you to get in the boat and I want you to go to the other side, and I'll catch up with you later. So they were in a process of going to the other side, but trusting the Lord, because they probably started out not in a tidal, on the waves battering the boat. It happened when they got out there. And there are things that happened on the Sea of Galilee called euroquillos. The winds would rush out of the mountains and rush into the sea, and all of a sudden you've got calm seas changing to 4, 5, 6 foot waves. And so they started out most likely calm. But they were compelled to get into the boat. They're in the process of going to the other side. And guess what? Just like you and me, you don't know what any day will bring, any Monday or any Tuesday. But a lot of times it comes. Sometimes it's furious, like a spiritual euroquillo. The strong wind comes, and God wants us to be looking to Him in that process, which is the end, which is in that moment of looking to Him. If they get the other side, they get the other side. But the end that God is looking for is to trust Him no matter what happens. Just what we said. Don't go pointing the finger at other people. You know, somebody else, like I said before, use examples. You know, they used the car last night, and that thing is on the back side of the needle gauge, on the left side of the needle gauge of empty, as empty it could, not even on the right side. It's on the left side of the needle of the gauge. There's not even any fumes in there. What'd they do? Push the car home? And leave it there for you, because they knew you were going to use it the next day. But because it was late, and because you had a little headache, and because it just, you know, you went by several gas stations, there's just one right down from the house, and you did have some cash to put in, it just wasn't convenient. And so, things can happen from that. Pointing of the finger, why did you? And so if that does happen, we need to face that empty gas tank in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. And that's the process. You know, not that you see the tank full, but the process is how are you reacting to it? How are you reacting to the storm, the tsunami? I said to someone recently, there's a lot of potholes in life. And they said, how about sinkholes? You know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Don't think because people live in these palatial places that they're not vulnerable to real world circumstances, and they're not. But here we are, especially as God's children, we are in the world but not of the world, and we face circumstances every day. What is my dream of God's purpose? His purpose is I depend on Him. Depend on Him and His power when?
Now.
I was dependent upon the Lord to do what I had to do to clean that little thing up I had the other day. Now, looking to Him, and there is power. There is the power of the Holy Spirit to do what we got to do in the present, to do it with a peace that nobody can see, nobody can understand or evaluate or anything. But the individual knows the difference. Depend on His power. Depend upon Him now. If I can stay in the middle of the turmoil, calm and unperplexed, that is the end of the purpose of God. God is not working towards a particular finish. His end is the process that I see Him walking on the ways. No shore in sight, no success, no goal, just the absolute certainty that is all right because I see Him walking on the sea. It is the process, not the end, which is glorifying to God. To see Jesus out there, I mean, we're looking at Him walking on the ways. Walking on the ways, walking on the storm. He wants us to be able to walk in this life on those waves and those storms in our life. I mean, you could, I know you wouldn't go there, but you could. I took my time to do this and to 911 to go see if I can see Carlos's father. Now, we get a phone call that he passed away. That's before you got there, right? Yeah, what I didn't know about
Carlos, and he said, I says, I asked a couple questions. I says, I'm coming because I got to clean up first. I said, all right, come up the phone. I said, I'm going to drive. By the time he gets out of the shower, and I can talk to him. So I drove to the location, and just before I got there, Carlos called. He goes, while I was taking a shower, the home health, my dad passed away.
See, you were both on your way. And you can't go beat yourself up? And there was other people called, too, about the situation. I was at work. I was planning to go after I got back with the guys. And no condemnation. See, God knows the situation. God knows. But you see, the Lord is able for you and enabled me to walk on whatever the ways were in our life. Whatever's going on, able to walk in those circumstances and be able to face them successfully looking to the Lord. His training is for now, not presently. In other words, not this month, but this day. Like right now, how many of you have struggled? Don't raise your hand. Struggle with thoughts. I mean, just you sit here to listen to God's Word, but you still struggle with thoughts because you have to still, you know, like a horse with blinders. You take the blinders off and whoa, look at the peripheral. How many of you ever suffer with peripheral or imaginations while you're even sitting here to hear and hear the testimonies and God's Word and make sense out of all this? How many of you know that sometimes it's a good thing to have blinders on and try to keep that focus straight ahead rather than take them off and, you know, have all this peripheral distraction stuff going on? I've been very guilty of that. But we just have to keep looking and focusing and putting our attention on things above. We have nothing to do with the afterwards of obedience. You have nothing to do with how long that man lived or died. You were obedient. You were in a process of obedience. That's the end. That's what else can you do? Your hands are clean. Lord, I went. There was an urgency. I got a phone call. I made myself available. Whatever you had to do, you were going. That's the end. And you see, that's success. That's great success. And that is what God is after. We have nothing to do with the afterwards of obedience. We get wrong when we think of the afterwards. What men call training and preparation, God calls the end. God's end is to enable me to see that He can walk on the chaos of my life. God can walk. Where is God? If God can walk in the chaos of my life, where is God in my life? Where is He? Where is the Spirit of God? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we have in residence the Spirit of God to be able to walk successfully on those crashing waves that are coming against us from so many different directions. And young folks, you got your share of them. You sure do. Middle-aged folks, you have your share of them. You sure do. Older folks, you have your share of them. You surely do. Francis's right arm. Right arm's not moving so quickly, right? And what can that cause? I mean, literally, but no, what are we after? What can it cause spiritually in you?
Oh, fear.
Oh. And I'll guarantee you that fear will tear you up more than any lack of movement of that arm. Fear will kill you before that. True? Yes, ma'am. We are to be wise. We're to seek professional diagnosis or counsel or whatever may be going on. But we put our trust in the Lord because that's that process that He's after. We don't know the end result. How many of you ever had a pain you never had before, and all of a sudden the first thought in your heart is, uh-oh, I never felt that before. And all of a sudden, goes to the brain cycles that thing, and all of a sudden you begin to manifest sweaty, clammy, shocky feelings. I've experienced it. But when I looked to the Lord, that went away, that abated. And that's walking on those waves with Jesus. It is life-saving to trust the Lord in the midst of chaos. Someone recently told me, I got to let this go, I got to let that go, I got to let this go because I don't have the money to pay for it. Well, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe that's a good thing. Because just like the monkey who reaches into the gourd after whatever he's after in there, he gets his hand on it. The hole's big enough for the hand to go in, but he balls up his fist to get what is inside the gourd, the little hole, but he won't let go, and he can't get his hand out. And that's how you trap a monkey. So a lot of times we get our hand in, we don't want to let go because it's too precious. All you got to do is let go and you're free. Hold on and you're imprisoned. The monkey won't let go. All you got to do is let go. You go up there and get him. He won't let go. And so, God's end is to enable me to see that He can walk on the chaos of my life just now. If we have further end in view, we do not pay sufficient attention to the immediate present. If we realize that obedience is the end, then each moment as it comes is very precious. Wow. Each moment becomes precious as we look to the Lord. Now, let's look at some of these things in here. And you got your handouts here today. I've entitled that today, They Embarked in Obedience. If I have my handout here with me, They Embarked in Obedience. You know, it can be a very fearful thing to set out on a course in your natural. But what you have to know as you set out, you have to know that it's the Lord. I don't mean in some cases like you're talking about, Lord, is this really of you to speak to this person? Sometimes we're not sure. I'm talking about that those major decisions. You got to really know the Lord. If they're going to get in that boat and Jesus compelled them to get in that boat, they had to know it was Him and they knew His voice. How did they know His voice? Because when He came to them in the water, He said, "It is I, do not fear, it is I." They recognized His voice. They recognized the Spirit of God speaking to them. And that was speaking peace. You got to know it's the Lord. I do.
Another thing, the disciples knew His voice because they spent time with Him.
They spent a lot of time with Him.
If we spend more time with Him, mm-hmm. We get to know, to hear Him.
Yes.
When that time comes, spend so much time with Him, we'll know it by the Spirit of God.
And so, if you spend that much time with Him, you get familiar with His voice, familiar with His Word. Mm-hmm. You know, you were talking about a guy the other day, he was talking about things to this guy, and kind of going back and forth, and you're saying in your heart, man, there's some scriptures I can relate to really share with this guy, you know? And so you lay them scriptures on him, then he said, whoa, and I understand, you know? So what does that mean when we spend so much time with the Lord to understand Him? It means also that you hear the voice of the wolf. In sheep's clothing, you know that voice too. You know it's not His. My sheep hear My voice, and another master they just will not obey because they know the difference. There's many voices in the world. So here they get into the boat because Jesus compelled them to get into the boat. So Jesus must have had a plan. Jesus must have had a plan for these guys to get in this boat to go to the other side, and he went off to pray. What do you think his plan was? What do you think God was after? He knew they were going to face a storm. He knew that. Should we be protected from storms? From sinkholes? From tsunamis and things and trials? Should we be totally protected? Then how is the strength going to come if the muscles are not ever exercised? Mentally, spiritually, and physically. He knows that the storms are necessary and needful. So we're going to have them. We know that. All who desire to live godly in this life will suffer tribulation. So he sends them in the boat. There's something that he's up to. They get into the boat. They're on their way to the other side of the sea. And he's going to meet up with them later. But it must be of paramount importance because Jesus goes to pray. And I said in the handout that much of the prayer that he was praying when he went to the mountain alone was praying for them because he knew they needed it. God gives you direction, whether it be employment or whatever, or direction for education for your children, but he's going to intercede for you because he knows you're going to need it, because there can be confusion along the way. We need clarification along the way. God sends us out. Drew, you're working hard in your business and you feel compelled to do that, and you're very diligent. Now I'm telling you, you're very diligent what you're doing. But along the way, if Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you, he's praying for you to look to him as you go about. Look to him as you go about. Left, right, straight ahead, whatever. Look to him. Look to him. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so here they are on the sea. He's praying for them. They're out on the sea. It might have been calm when they started, but when they got out there, they faced waves that were battering against. And what thoughts could you have if you've gone out knowing God has said to go forth and you've been blessed of God to go out? What thoughts can you have if you face adversity about what he said? What thoughts can you have about what he said? Like they were what? A mistake? God doesn't know what he's talking about. He sent me out here to go from this side to the other side of the sea. I'll catch up with you later. Don't you know you could have thoughts about, was that really the Lord? Was it me? Because now I'm facing adversity. And this is not pleasant. My life, they were very what? Fearful. My life is at stake here. But yet, they were what? This is so powerful. What were they doing out there? They were rowing in the midst of the sea. It didn't say they quit. It says they were fearful, but they were moving. Locomotion. They were going from one side to the other, or trying to. Process. The process is what God is looking for. They're trying to get the other side, and yet they're in a storm. Have you ever been in a storm in your life, facing things? You're trying to get through this. But you're not quitting. You want to quit sometimes. I've had people tell me that. It's over. I'm done. And you want to quit, but you know enough to know that it was him, and you're not going to quit. Praise God, you guys are here today. It's so precious to see you up here. And they were standing up here, and they had their arms around each other. And I mean, things could turn out differently. You know, we're not perfect. But we know we're not going to stop rowing. Marriage is a rowing thing, man. You got to keep going, even though the waves whack and whack and whack. And how many of you ever got literally been to the beach and got salt water in your mouth? How many of you like that? I hate salt water in my mouth. Salt water to me is sticky. I like fresh water. It's you get out, and that's why they got the showers along the beach and beach house showers, and you rinse the salt water off. I feel sticky after I'm in. But it's kind of fun. It's neat in the ways. I still have fun and get little skim boards and stuff like that. I still enjoy that, but I don't like the stickiness. But how many of you like salt water in your mouth? So here they are out there rowing, and with a purpose that God sent them out there, and all of a sudden, salt water. Woo! salt water, whoom, you know. After a while, maybe he didn't, maybe we were wrong. And you can be just as right as you can be. Just because there's a storm, there doesn't mean we're going to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Any dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live one to go upstream. Live ones are the only ones that go upstream. Dead, you can float all day long. Wow. I praise God for you. I really do. I really do. And every day, you just keep looking to the Lord. And the benefits are just phenomenal. The benefits. Not only to you, but to your children. Wow. It gets old getting things thrown in your face. Especially nasty stuff that you don't want in your face. Especially you're out there and you know you're rowing for the glory of God and you're going someplace and you're obeying God in the process of getting from one point to the other, and all this yuck is all over you and these waves are threatening your life. This cannot be God, man. You have been fooled. All kind of doubts come your way. Maybe I married the wrong person after all. I mean, I'm just, duh, just getting a revelation. Reverse. Let's do this. Let's undo this. You know, and then so a lot of people face those kind of things. I could have got somebody better than you. I could have done better than this. Surely God would understand. Yeah, what God understands is, no, you did tie the knot, you did get married, and from now you look to the Lord because He will direct your path. He will walk on those ways of all the turbidity and consternation and all the stuff going on. God will walk with you and you will be successful. And by the way, life is very, very brief for all this hardship that you have right now because of the choice that you made. It's over in a heartbeat. And then we get to go to be with Him forever. And if it's really that bad, the Bible says there won't be marriage in heaven. No, I'm just kidding. Ted got it. And there were some, I'm sure, that would love to be married forever, even in eternity, and change that. But God says there won't be, we won't be given in marriage in heaven. It says we'll be like the angels, the Bible says. Like the angels. And so, but we'll be certainly given a body that He has for us. Wow. Do you ever second doubt God when the storms come? In obedience to Him and the storms come, have you second guessed God? I think we all have. Life has got adversity. It's not all pleasant for us. And be careful that you don't envy what you see going around you that looks like success. Derek Jeter built a 30,000 square foot home on Davis Island. Just finished it in a few months ago, I guess, finally. 30,000 square foot home. That's 10 times my home of 1,000 square feet. He's single. I guess he's got, you know, acquaintance with a woman or whatever, but no children. Maybe some in-laws or whatever, mother. 30,000 square feet, that's his business because he makes enough money to afford that too. That's just, you know, I'm not knocking him. But then just recently, there's another baseball player that's going to build 17,000 square feet on Bel Air Beach, right on the beach, with a Venetian gardens of canals running just like in Italy, around or about the house. And it's going to take like a year to build the pilings just to construct the house. Just the pilings to be able to have the foundation to construct the house. And so, I said when I saw that article, so, I can sleep very well in my home. I can thank God for the accommodations that I have, and I don't have to look at this and say, wow, you know, I wish I were to be that successful. I don't even go there. And I'm not knocking them. They can afford it. One's getting $20 million 1 year or whatever. And so we don't look at what the world is doing. Here we're rowing. We're out on life's sea. We have storms. We might get some things in our face. Our life might be threatened. But boom, boom. Right now I'm rowing. Boom. See, every person grab your rows. And it's really great if everybody does what they're supposed to do, because when you got a big ship and you got several people with the oars, it's a very good idea that everybody is rowing, just like the rowing teams on the University of Tampa down the Hillsborough River. They all have to do it, and they've got the guy in the front called the he calls out the signals or whatever and keeps them in unity. They all have to do their part, and then they propel through the water successfully in unity. But everybody has to do their part. And so it is with us. God's good. He's not giving us a hard time just because we face hardships. It's not God that is causing that. It's life sees for us. And so Jesus is very concerned for our success. And he knew they were going to need it. And that's why he went to pray. And then he caught up with them later. He was interceding for them. Do you believe that life for us in the Spirit, as a child of God, comes in degrees of training? Degrees of training. In other words, if you can't keep up with the footman, how are you going to run with the horses? And so we got to learn to walk. Watchman Nee had a book called Sit, Walk, Stand. And so we learn to walk, you know, little Adlin, the whole process, crawl, you know, it's actually sit, crawl, stand and walk and the whole process. But God trains us by degrees. Now, just before this, in Matthew, in chapter 8, they were out at sea, but that time Jesus was in the boat. Don't you care? Jesus was asleep. We're about to perish. He was with them. Maybe some of them or all of them in this case. But Jesus was in the boat that time. So he was telling them, oh, you have little faith. In that case, you know, he calmed the sea and they were amazed. So now he tells them, now you get in the boat and I'm not going to be in the boat with you. Now you do it. So they went in the boat this time without him, and he comes to meet them on the water. Then he also says to them again, you know, your faith is still a little weak here, but I'm going to keep training. So God trains us by degrees. How many of you feel you're stronger now than you were, should be, literally should be, than you were last week? But let's just say in the last year, have you grown? Have you grown in your relationship with Jesus Christ? In your world, where you are with your trials, to trust Him more. To trust Him and His power now. That's what it's all about. And so, here we are. We know that God is training us by degrees. I know He's training me. And I want to share a scripture with you in Psalm 138, verse 3. This is so powerful. Psalm 138, verse 3. What about your cry to the Lord when you're being smacked in the face with the waves and the storms, and your ship is creaking? It looked like it might sink. It looks like you're going to die. You're going to perish. But in Psalm 138:3, what happens to our cry when we cry out to the Lord? And Linda, with all my heart, I know that if Mr. Aponte, in his unconsciousness or wherever he was, if there was a life there in that heart, if he cried out to the Lord, here's an example of what happens when a soul cries out to the Lord. Psalm 138, verse 3. On the day I called, Thou didst answer me. Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul. On the day I called, I would be you or me, Thou, meaning God, didst answer me. Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul. Misunderstandings in relationships could be among siblings, could be mom and dad, it could be relatives, it could be employees, all kind of relationships. But the Lord will give us strength where we are on whatever rough seas we are in. God will give us strength. It says, the day I called, you answered me. How many of you know that and have that hidden in your heart? The day that I called, you answered me. Francis, I know we're going to pray again. We prayed back there. I know you've been praying for whatever's going on with your arm. But God does answer us. He hears our cry because we're not coming to Him boldly in our flesh, but come before the throne of God in the name of Jesus boldly. And He hears us. He does. And we have to know that. Here's another powerful understanding about getting into that boat. And what I said earlier, you better know that's the Lord. Here's what Moses had to say about that. If you would turn with me to Exodus 33, verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12. This is so good to understand. Moses is saying, I don't mind going on as long as I know it's you. That's right, Adeline. Whatever you... I don't mind going on as long as I know it's you. Now, I'll get out there and row. I mean, if there's big seas that are crashing, you'll just keep on rowing if you know God is there. If God is in the house. If God is in the boat. You'll keep rowing. Carolyn, have you ever been tempted to think that, well, Ted, you just get out and I'll keep rowing? Never been tempted that way. You just get out for a little while because this isn't working. Let me row here for a little bit. Or smack him up beside the face or something.
I did that, but I didn't make it.
All right, this is good. All right, Exodus 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see that thou dost say to me, bring up this people. But thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. And verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this nation is thy people. And verse 14, and he, God, said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Rest means to settle. Then Moses said to him, God, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Wow. Moses said to the Lord, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. And verse 16, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that I and thy people may be distinguished from the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Distinguished means to be separated or known to be God's children. Wow. He wants to know, and Moses declares in verse 15, Moses said to him, God, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. How will the world know there's a distinction between us and them? And so here we are. Jesus commanded them to get into the boat. Same principle. They knew it was Him. Don't tell us to get into that boat if it's not you. If you're not with us, don't tell us to get in that boat. Well, Jesus would never, Lisa, ever tell you, send you on a mission to deceive you. He will not give you a rock for a fish. He will not do that. That's a given. And so, the Lord will direct us. God will guide us through the troubled waters that we face, the waves that come against us, the situations that come. But just like Moses said, Lord, if you're not with us, I can't do this. And He assures him, I am with you, and I will make a distinction between you and all the people on the face of the earth. What about the Islamic world right now that wants to rule and take over? What about all the people who are Buddhists? What about all the people who are followers of Confucius? What about all the people and all these different religions that we have in the world today? I went by where we used to live recently over on Nixon Road off of Lineball. And over there, off of Nixon Road near Lineball, there is this huge Indian temple in the skyline. We lived there, there was no, just cows. And now there's a school, houses, and this Indian temple. It just looks so strange. Way up in the skyline, several stories. It's an Indian temple. And they do not serve the God that I serve. They do not recognize Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, that He shed His blood for me. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they don't recognize that the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from that sin and save us and give us eternal life. That's a foreign God. And God wants to make a distinction between us and all the people on the face of this earth. Does He really see that distinction in your daily life? That's what He's training us for. To trust Him no matter what the world is saying, no matter what the world is doing. To trust Him to be distinct from all the people that are on the face of this earth. There is a family of God, there's a remnant of God, there's a people of God that have trusted Him no matter what. They've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Jesus that much of the world blasphemes and even curses. But He alone is the one that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. So as you go forth, just remember some of these scriptures here. The principles involved, the lessons that are involved here when they went out in that boat, it was Jesus that sent them. Just like Moses, he wanted to know it was God. God said, it's me. Jesus said, it's me. I will come to you. I'll hear you when you cry. When you first cry, I hear you. I will rescue. I will deliver you. I will be with you. And so, it is today with the church. It is today with you and me as we go forth from this place. As it will be tomorrow or Tuesday. God wants us to trust Him no matter what. To believe in Him and His power when? Now. What a mighty God we serve. I want us, in closing, I'm going to put this on the overhead, and I want us to say this together as a prayer because Psalm 121 gives us a good direction of where to look and who to call upon here as we go forth looking to the Lord. This is so powerful. Psalm 121. Let's read this together as a prayer to the Lord. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He keeps Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. This time forth and forever is right now forever. Praise the Lord. What a mighty God we serve. I have looked at these scriptures before. I will look at them again in the future. And every time I will be reminded of them when I'm out and about in the world in my daily walk. No matter what I face, I'm going to look to the Lord and trust Him and His power then in that situation. And that's why I solicit testimonies. How's it going? Are you trusting the Lord? Are you confidently trusting Him? And is He blessing you because of that? Keep rowing. Keep rowing. No matter how vicious the storm, don't quit. It's always too soon to quit. Praise the Lord. Anyone?